Well, last week we talked about two guys who were headed in the wrong direction. They were going away from where Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And we looked at how Jesus came alongside them and called them back to a pathway that was the right one. And the outcomes that happen in following Christ, and when you go in the wrong direction, and the encouragement that can come when Christ comes alongside us and says, let's try this. Today, we come to a passage that is a very familiar story. In fact, this poor guy, I think, has gotten a bum rap. His name is Thomas, but we always want to put a descriptor in front of it. Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. He just gets to carry the title that every one of us should have, because all of us struggle with doubts, right? If we were honest with each other. But here's a man who, like all of us, struggled with doubts in life. Maybe he had more doubts, I don't know. But I also know about a little bit about him. He had a great amount of faith in his life as well. If you remember, before Jesus headed up to Jerusalem for what we call Holy Week, or that week that he was crucified, Thomas was the guy who said, Jesus, you think that's a good idea that we go up there? And Jesus said, well, I'm going to do the will of the Father, so yeah, it's probably a good deal. We ought to go that way. And Thomas goes, okay, we'll go die with you. Remember that story? Poor guy. He wasn't doubting. He was willing to be there, to stand there. He's also the guy that when Jesus was teaching and about the way he would go and the direction he would go and the where he was going to go in his life, and Thomas is the one who said, but Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Thomas has got a bum rap. He's not as much a doubter as he is one as a clarifier. Maybe we ought to call him Clarifying Thomas. He likes to know what's going on. He's not doubting, really. He's wanting to know the story. So here we are in the days immediately after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, the story begins the night of Resurrection Sunday. And we find his believers and followers are together in one place. Now, tradition says they kept going back to the upper room. If you've been watching the TV series AD, they keep showing that same room again and again and again. That's, I guess, cheap props. But the reality is they might have been in the same room. They might not have been. It really isn't important that they were in the same room. But here is a group of people who come back together and are continuing to be together and to encourage each other. And some people are handling doubts better than others. And some of them are doing better in the situation than others. But every one of us here today, and I want to talk with you just a brief few minutes about doubt, every one of us deals with it at some level. So what are you going to do with it? That's the question I want you to ask this morning. Will you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Will you believe and accept the truth that he wants to live through you? Will you believe that he is the one who can give you new life? Or do you doubt? So look at John chapter 20, verse 24. Is that right? Yeah. Am I in the wrong place? Nope, 24. Doubt arises in many. The title slide was off. That's all it was. It was throwing me off there. Doubt arises in many. Look at what the verse begins with. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now let's just stop right there and let's kind of set the passage. In the preceding passage, we find that Jesus appeared to his disciples behind a locked door near the end of Resurrection Day. These people, followers of Jesus, had their world seriously rocked that morning by discovering that Jesus was indeed alive. Now remember, over the span of a few days, they had gone from seeing Jesus enter triumphantly over the Mount of Olives on into the city of Jerusalem with people laying palm branches in front of him. They had seen him clear the temple court out of the money changers. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him teach. They had seen amazing things happen. And then the crowd flipped, if you remember the story. And things got ugly. He gets arrested, falsely accused, taken to jail, whipped, beaten, abused. Finally, he's what? Crucified. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. So these guys have been through an interesting 10 days, if you're looking at it from a historical standpoint. And that morning, if you remember the story, a woman had gone out to look and found that the garden tomb had been opened and that Jesus was alive, and they had those interactions between them. And that first evening, Jesus shows up in the group, but one guy is conspicuously absent. Now, there have been a lot of scholarly approaches to try to figure out where he was. It's always difficult to argue from silence because you don't know exactly what's going on. But some people think he was out deciding whether he's going to remain with the group or not, maybe. Some think he was out taking care of business for the group, maybe. Still others think that he was away so that Jesus could prove himself to Thomas in the end, because he's the guy that struggled with doubt. Maybe. But regardless of why he's gone, I want you to understand that when Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas comes back to the group and he hears the report that Jesus is alive. Jesus, he was just here. We were able to see him and to touch him, and we were to be with him. And he was seen by women. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by John. He was here in this room. And you can imagine how fanciful this tale must have sounded to them. They were convinced he was dead, but now he's alive. See, this doubt was surely not difficult for you and me to understand. If you had walked through within the shoes of these men for the time period they went through and didn't see him alive, you might doubt too. Is he alive? Is he dead? You say he's alive. I don't know. Is he there? And he's being told by friends, close friends, but he can't grasp it. He can't get it. And that's what I want you to realize and be reminded of this morning. First of all, is this: doubt is simply part of being human. You go, well, I shouldn't doubt. I shouldn't have those things. I shouldn't have those doubts in my head. I shouldn't have those fears. I shouldn't have those questions. One of the amazing things that we don't find in this story as we work through it is that Jesus he doesn't berate Thomas for his doubt. He doesn't say, well, Thomas, you're just a fool. You're a nut. Come on, man, get over it. He doesn't do that to him. Doubt is simply part of the human experience. So the bigger question is not, will you doubt? The bigger question is, what will you do with doubt? You're going to doubt. You're going to have questions. You're going to struggle. When you stop to think about the idea of a man being crucified for your sin, then rising on the third day in order to empower those who believe to live by faith, let's just be honest, it starts to sound a little strange, doesn't it? You think, that's strange. Now, those of us who've grown up in church, we go, well, that's the way it is. I got it. I believe it. And I hope you do as well. But each person, we look at our lives and go, well, I have a talent and ability and I have wisdom and I can figure this out. And I don't have to really, somebody die for me? Come on. But even when we look at that, we wonder, is that going to be enough? See, doubt is a common thread through human experience and human life. So my challenge to you, listen, is not to deny you have doubts. Don't go, well, I don't have any doubts. But embrace them. So you can work through them. Don't let them run your life. But see, we'd be foolish to say, well, I don't have any. I don't have it. I'm good. Just accept them. They are what they are. Work through them. The ugly reality is simply part of who you are. It's part of living in a fallen world. And accepting those doubts allows you to work through the opportunity to work through what God has for your life. One of the odd things about doubt is this. While we all have them, there's a pathway that's available that God wants to carry you through those doubts to take you to the next level, if you will. It's just part of where we are. So doubt arises in many. Look at verse 25, the last part. We're just kind of a quick thought here. Doubt tends to blossom in our ignorance, is where it usually comes from. So look at this, verse 25, the last part. But Thomas said to them, now get the picture, where's he at? He's in the room, 10 other disciples, some of the women are probably there, other believers are there. They all saw, he didn't see, okay? This guy's bold, if you want to get honest, to stand up in the crowd that just saw him and say this, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. Whoa. That's pretty brash. In the setting of a group of people, many of whom he's hung out with for 3 years, and they've just told him Jesus is alive, and he says, unless I see it, I won't believe. That's a bold fella. See, most of us would do what? Well, I guess you're probably right. In our head, right, doubt runs. In our thought life, we keep going, y'all are nuts. Not this guy. He just goes, unless I see it, unless I can place my hands on the mark of the nails in his hands or on his arms and place my finger where it is and place my hands in his side, I'll never believe. I won't believe. Can't make me. It's almost like a three-year-old, isn't it? I got in trouble when it's out for three-year-old philosophy, but we're not going to go there this morning. So we see Thomas' response to the news. He says, I seriously doubt that information is true. This is a bold statement in the setting he's in. Talk about a brash statement in the company of the witnesses. Notice how Thomas lays out his statement in such a way we see this, a blossoming of his ignorance. He says, I'm going to have to see. You have to show me. I have to place my hand there. I have to see his side. I have to see it. I got to see it. I got to have evidence. That's a very bold statement in the moment, I got to tell you. But that's the way doubt is. It tends to empower us to be ignorant. And it comes from ignorance. He looks at them with a face of disbelief in what they're saying. He says, there's no way. Remember, he's walked with Jesus for how long? 3 years. He's heard Jesus teaching. He's experienced the crowds. He's watched lives change. He's seen miracles performed. He's been part of miracles being performed. And he has even heard the promise that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And he says, don't believe it. How could he not believe? He simply allowed ignorance to get the better of him. So here he is, boldly proclaiming and staking a position. Y'all are all wrong and I'm right. I don't believe it. See, doubt is simply part of us as humans. The second thing I want you to see is that doubt can lead to some pretty foolish statements at times. I want you to understand that while doubt is part of us, if you allow doubt to run loose in your life, you may end up saying some foolish things. Well, you got to show me. Thomas' doubt was rooted not in anything other than his approach to life. His approach to life, though, was leading him away from his faith in the Lord, not closer to it. And as we've already discussed, everyone has doubts. So that's not the issue. The bigger issue is, what do you do with them when you have them? When doubts arise in your life, what will you do with them? Will you allow them to lead you away from God? Will you allow those doubts to drive you to despair? Will you allow them to wreck your life? Will you allow them to cause you to take a foolish position? We're going to see as we move through the passage that Jesus arrives in a moment to set Thomas straight. But in the next week, between this encounter and Jesus showing up, I wonder what life was like for those guys. You see, it was 8 days before he shows up. He says, I don't believe it. Don't believe it. I think y'all are nuts. He didn't exactly say it like that, but basically that's his saying, is what he's telling them. And they're going to walk together and minister together, be together through that next week with a little bit of tension in the groom, I bet. And instead of allowing the faith he had discovered in Christ to blossom, he lets doubt grow instead. I got to ask you, how many of you have been right where Thomas was at this point in life? You want to believe, but you don't think, there's no way, I don't. You really believe Jesus and the power of resurrection, but you can't believe yourself to walk it by faith. You might even be here not even having arrived at the place where you believe in his resurrection. What's it going to take for you to get it? Look at verse 26. 8 days later. Eight. That's a week. Sunday to the next Sunday. Doubt calls for evidence. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Were they in the same room? Don't know. Doesn't matter. Thomas was with them. Aha, he's there. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So So we fast forward 8 days. Again, first day of the week, Sunday again. Disciples gather together, back in a room. Maybe the room, same room, don't know. It really isn't important. So focus instead, though, is on the disciples. Notice the condition of the door. It's locked. Why? Were they afraid? Were they afraid they were going to be arrested? Were they going to be attacked? We don't know. And into this moment, Jesus supernaturally appears. I have a suspicion that even those who had seen Jesus were a little startled when he showed up. Just like you would have been. Or I would have been. But the entrance here is apparently for the purposes of one man. Last week we saw Jesus show up for two guys and say, I've got something for you in the end. By the way, he taught them. Today we're seeing Jesus show up specifically for one man to do this, to take his doubt away and to challenge those who would follow him. And I love when he shows up. He says this, peace be with you. Now, some of you, those of us who grew up Baptist, that's not as common a phrase in our subculture of Christianity, but that's a phrase that's used and has been used for centuries in many churches as part of communion. Peace of the Lord be with you. Peace be with you. They had nothing to fear. Here was the Savior. Here was their friend. And Jesus then turns to Thomas with a command that's really not captured well in the modern translations. If you're holding a King James did a better job here on this one. And he brings the thought here. He says, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. And the King James captures the literal meaning of the thought here. He says, Thomas, take your hand and thrust it into my side. Now you're going, well, that's kind of graphic. Yeah, it is. What Jesus wants Thomas to grasp is the reality that he is alive, he's real, and he's walking on the earth at the moment. He wants him to get it. He wants the doubts to be gone and to be cleared out. And he stakes a position where remember what Thomas had said, unless I see his hands, unless I touch his side, okay, so Jesus said, okay, here I am. What are you going to do, big boy? You said if the proof was here, you'd believe. I love it. See, Jesus does that, doesn't he? He'll show up at the right moment, at the right time, to say, here it is. When it's needed. See, doubt calls for evidence. What I want you to see is while doubt is part of being human, it really is, and doubt can lead you to make some foolish statements at times, the real struggle is this. What happens when we allow doubt to run free in our lives is we begin to do this. We say, well, you got to prove it to me. Prove it to me. Show me. I need evidence. Show it. Thomas had grown up in a religious system whereby the focus was, listen, more on what they did than on who they believed in. That's part of what he's struggling with. While those who had seen Jesus the week earlier had received their evidence, Thomas hadn't. And here was a man who had in many ways walked by faith as he walked with Jesus around the country for 3 years, watching all the things happen. But what had happened to him, and I don't know how this happens to him, and I don't know how this happens to us, but it seems to, is instead of walking by faith, he had started walking, how? By sight. Don't we do that sometimes? We go, well, I gotta see. Prove it to me. Show me this. Show me the evidence. Show me that. I want to know. And in a real sense, we become more like Thomas than anything else. He wanted proof that the tale was true, that he wanted proof that Jesus was really alive. How many times have you been guilty of the same thing? You want to believe that Jesus is alive. You want to believe that Jesus is continuing to move in our world. You want to believe he can make a difference in your life and in the lives of people around the world. But there are doubts that remain. In your heart, your mind, instead of walking by faith, you back yourself into a corner and you go, I've got to have evidence. Wow. In many ways, what we're talking about here today is the decision of walking either by faith or by sight. Thomas had been ministering with Jesus for years. He had walked somehow more by sight than by faith. I got to ask you, are you doing the same thing? See, if you really know the Lord Jesus, there was a time when you walked by faith because you stepped into the kingdom of God, not really fully understanding it at all. I guarantee you, because no one ever does at that point. And instead of continuing that faith walk, you begin to say, I got to have evidence. Show me, prove it, prove it. And we become stuck. That's really what happened to Thomas. He got stuck. So how do you get away with, how do you get rid of doubt? The word I have in the outline, I'm going to modify this morning. I do that sometimes. What I've got here in the plan was doubt dies in faith. But I want you to write the word doubt diminishes in faith. Because, let's be honest, even those of us who have walked with the Lord for a number of years and our doubts have diminished because of faith, we still struggle with doubt from time to time, don't we? I do. Look at verse 28. Thomas is in this room, and Jesus shows up, and he says, okay, here it is. Here's my hand. Here's my side. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. You wanted proof? Look what Thomas does. He didn't do any of the stuff he said he was going to do, did he? Here's what he does. He says, my Lord and my God. Oh. My Lord and my God. Now, if I were writing the Gospel of John, I would have stopped right there. Because in many ways, this is the pinnacle of the entire book of John. This is what he's been working to all the way through this process of John's gospel. Is will you walk by faith or will you walk by sight? And Thomas makes the big proclamation, my Lord, my God. But we hear a phrase that's added here. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? We don't get the answer, so we don't know. The next sentence is for you and for me. Why? We weren't there, right? We couldn't walk in the place. Jesus hasn't appeared physically in this room. He's not coming again until he comes again. You with me? So here's what he says. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now don't get too full of yourself here. We come to the climax of the story, and in many ways, the climax of the entire gospel, as I've already said. Thomas had stepped away from the pathway of faith. He spoke his words. He said, I got to see. He put himself in a place where he would either have to continue down a road demanding evidence, or he would have to repent of his direction. And what Thomas does here is nothing short of amazing, and I might add, supernaturally inspired by God. He repents of his position, and you're going, I didn't see that. Oh, yeah, he did, because he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Instead, when he sees the Lord, he says, my Lord, my God. He makes a confession of faith here. It's not unto salvation, because I believe he was already following Jesus. He's just getting back on the right track. What he says here is a full recognition, this, Jesus, you're more than man. There's a realization you're special, but it's an acknowledgement that you, Jesus, are God. What Thomas is saying is, I do have the faith that you're the risen Savior. He's not saved here. Don't see that, well, that's his salvation. That's not. I think instead it's a point where he's turning back to the Lord. No longer is he going to demand proof. He says, I'm going to walk by faith. No longer am I going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to look for your direction. I'm going to follow where you lead me. And that leads us to verse 29. And he says, Thomas, did you believe me because you saw me? Thomas had allowed his doubts to get the best of him. Sound familiar to any of you? But Jesus showed up to set him straight. Listen, there have been, and as long as the Lord tarries, there will be millions of people who will believe, who will have faith, but will not see the risen Jesus. Blessed to walk by faith, not by sight. Let me wrap up with this thought. Doubt is limited. Doubt is limited when faith is released. So here we are, aftermath of Resurrection Sunday. All of these messages in this 3-week period are in this time period. With the lives of Christ's followers are in limbo. They're kind of going, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to be? Thomas missed out on the appearance of Jesus, leading him to make this brash statement. He says, I got to see. Not more than a week later, he comes face to face with Jesus, having caused him to have to decide, do I believe, do I not believe? Will I follow, will I not? And what he does is he makes a confession that his faith is real. He says, I believe. Jesus, you're alive, you're real, you're there, and I'm going to move from here, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to be a part of your kingdom. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to go where you tell me to go, and I'm going to walk by faith. Do you know, tradition tells us that Thomas ended up in southern India preaching the gospel. There's a strong historical evidence that in southeast India, there was a group of Christians that traced their heritage back to the witness of this guy. There's even a church there, and there's a mountain there named after him, and he was martyred. That means he was killed for his faith there. What would have happened had he not said, my Lord, my God? Where would he have gone? See, the outcome of his life, because of his faith renewed, turned in the direction that Jesus wanted. Now, if Jesus had told him, now, Thomas, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to India. He goes, where? Where's India? Never heard of it. Is that place where like the purple dye comes from and those cool spices come from? Yeah, that place. He says, that's where I want you to go. And he told him all that, it would have flipped him out. Guarantee you. Instead, he said, I want you to walk by faith. And Thomas goes, I believe. And he took a step. And he said, I believe. And he took a step. Are y'all getting this? That's what God wants for your life, for my life. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to take you to India. And most of you are going, praise God, I don't like flies. Look it up. You'll learn with that reference if you don't get that one. What he wants you to do is take a step. One step. One step. Say, God, what's next? Next step. So here's my question for you this morning as we wrap up. Where does Jesus need to break into your life right now? Where is he talking to you right now and saying, hey, let's go this way? Not everybody, just you. What's he saying to you right now? I want you to come this way. Will you go this way? Will you follow me by faith? Will you take a step by faith? See, some of you are here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus in the first place. Hey, I bet if I were a betting man that Jesus is talking to you right now saying, would you follow me? What's your answer? What's your answer? No, I don't want to do that. He might send me to India. He might. But if he leads, where else would you want to be? Some of you are here today, and you go, well, I've been attending this church for a while. In fact, it's in the years at this point, but I haven't committed to being a part of what God's doing here. I'm following Jesus, but I'm not committed to local church. But I would suspect, I won't bet on this one, I'll suspect that Jesus is saying, why don't you connect here? Why don't you become part of this fellowship? Why don't you let yourself be accountable to these people and vice versa? Maybe there's somebody here that's saying, I think God might be speaking to me about serving him in his kingdom. I got to take a step. I don't know what that step is. Take the step. and let God show you. Let me show you the conclusion, and we'll be done. Choose to reject doubt as a pattern in life. Don't let it be a pattern. We all have them. The question isn't, will you have doubts? The question is, what are you going to do when they come? Will you turn to Him and say yes? Father, we thank You for this day of allowing us to be together in Your house. Lord, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some who need to give their life to You for the very first time. God, there will be counselors here to speak with them and to lead them through Scripture what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, there are others who need to make other kinds of decisions. Lord, some who need to be baptized, some who need to follow in believers' baptism, some who need to connect to a body of believers. Some maybe who need to take that first step towards what You have for them because they're following You. Lord, we pray that Your hand would be free in these moments, that You would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Rick and myself will be here at the front this morning. Jerry's on vacation. But if you need to make a decision, we wait for you as we sing this song. Let's stand together.